Well, good morning and welcome. Adam led a bunch of songs that I dearly love to sing, and I'm running out of voice. And you don't know how hard it is not to sing. Looking around, we have a number of visitors. You're our honored guest. We have some of you who have worshiped with us for years ago, and it's just marvelous to have you with us this morning. A couple of Sunday mornings ago in our adult class, we've been working on the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things we worked on, one session in its entirety, was on a good name. And I brought that lesson back at the risk of maybe being repetitious for some of you. It seemed to me worthwhile. I surely wish that you could have been there and heard a multitude of good comments that morning. But a good name is an important thing. Amen. Who am I really? Now, one of the things I may start with is, if everybody got a little piece of paper and a pencil, and they said, write down what you think of Phil. You don't have to sign it. He'll never know who it was. But honestly, just write down what you think of that old boy. And then at the end, they pile them all up, put them in a box, and they bring them to me. And I take them home and read them. If you've been honest, what am I going to read? Will I end up cowering in a corner thinking, who is Phil? That's not who I thought he was. It is important who we are. Let me just say that this lesson is not about, incidentally, one point in time thing that you can do. It's a cumulative lesson. Your name, your reputation, I guess, is a good word for it. Your name is important. It's important to you. It's important to everything you have as influence, isn't it? If I'm going to profess Christ Jesus, I need to behave consistently with the two. Otherwise, what good am I in evangelism? I'd be better off keeping my mouth shut than to hypocritically try to tell you about a God I don't evidence in my life. Proverbs 22:1 says, and I hope my voice will hold, a good name is more to be desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And then Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death better than one's birth. We're talking about character, aren't we? Past and present. We have all in our lifetimes observed men who profess to know God, but don't behave as though they do. That's a tragedy, but it is a truth, is it not? Amen. We must behave in ways that are consistent with God's Word. I need to be what I believe. I need to do what I talk. We must read God's Word. In a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, and we're not, but they don't take statistics on us. So from the, I think, Barna Statistics Lab, and from a book, why are Christians behaving just like the rest of the world? There's a lot of that going on in America today, isn't there? He says evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. That's tragic. Whether the issue is divorce, materialism, sexual promiscuity, racism, physical abuse in marriage, or neglect of a biblical worldview, the polling data point to a widespread, blatant disobedience of clear biblical moral demands on the part of people who allegedly are born-again Christians. He says the statistics are devastating. You do some reading in that zone and you'll find out this is correct. What we're saying is we've somehow morphed a form of Christianity where we can wander around and go to church and sing the songs and pray the prayers and say that we are His and behave any way we want to. And that's not true. It will never be true. I'm in Matthew chapter 7, starting at 17. So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Let me stop there to say, go read Matthew chapter 23. The indictment of the Pharisees and scribes there is horrendous. And it is by Jesus. They were the religious crowd. They did not behave well. 22, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Greek there is anomia. Nomos is law. A is against law. They don't want to be ruled. We use the term antinomianism, which means no law. They don't want to be ruled. And therein is a problem. I'm working on a sermon titled Meddling with the Gentiles. It's a problem, isn't it? The value of a good name. There's a book out there that's called It Was Never About the Ketchup. Now let me just confess that I like ketchup. I particularly, brand-wise, like Heinz ketchup. Henry Heinz, born in 1844 to German immigrants in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, helped support his family as a teenager by growing and selling vegetables in the family garden. After graduating from college and getting married, he started a business selling horseradish. You can start a business doing anything, incidentally. In 1875, a national financial collapse drove the young company into bankruptcy. Despite the legal freedom the bankruptcy gave to him, Heinz regarded each of the company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back, after the bankruptcy, every penny. Heinz went on to found Heinz Company with its 57 varieties and became a leading American business. He was a devout Christian. He was known for the generous treatment of his employees and his generosity to Christian causes. Throughout his life, Heinz conducted his business and personal dealings with the same integrity that had him pay back hundreds of thousands of dollars he technically did not owe. He began his will with these words, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. First Thessalonians 5:22 says, simply abstain from all appearance of evil. Church, it's about integrity. There's a word, isn't it? I wish somehow someone would preach in Congress about the word integrity. I stand here, I feel at a disadvantage. Because I can say whatever I want to. I can preach whatever is here. But the society that you and I live in, when it comes to a good name and integrity and doing what you say you're going to do and caring, man, we just have too many bad examples. And it's time for that to stop. And the only place it can stop, as far as I control, is with me. I can just deal with Phil. And so it is about integrity. It isn't what you have the power to do. It's not what you have the legal right to do. It's not what you can get away with. It's about what's right. It's about who you are. I read in Hebrews 11:39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith." Isn't that great? Is that a good name? You bet it is. A good report concerning their faith. Church, a good name, a good reputation is related to the idea that we are the light of the world. It's related to evangelism. It's related to influence. Some words, key words that came to mind. Influence is the first one I thought of. A good name. Influence. Image. Your name, your reputation. I've used that one already. And then finally, this integrity idea. I'll do what I tell you I'll do. I'll be who I tell you, I am. When we lose the above, we lose everything. We really do. America has lost this thinking pattern. You're not on a level playing field in this game, incidentally. Satan has stacked the deck. You say you're a Christian, the world will assume you're a hypocrite. We must work at reestablishing a different image, and that is the image of Christ. Know that going in. Just walking around in the world, you're at a disadvantage. You've got to do better than what that world is doing. You've got to do it humbly. I learned a long time ago that my declaration that I'm a preacher doesn't get me very far in this world. I was one place one time at a friend's place. Someone I didn't know was there. I asked for him and made the mistake of saying, tell him the guy that preaches and rescue is here. And he looks at me and he said, you want the preacher's discount today, huh? And I thought, no. It wasn't all about that. But that's what comes our way as Christians. Jesus is our truth, and we must pass Him to this world. Hypocrisy is a lie in progress. Noah was described in Genesis 6:9 as a just man and perfect. Job in 1 at verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" There's a good name, folks. A perfect and upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said that about Job. I like it. Psalms 11:7. "For the righteous Lord loves righteousness." Proverbs 11:3. "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." A couple of weeks ago, we preached a lesson on compassion. And one of the issues that we had to draw there, and I'm going to draw it again here, is in the Old Testament, we have example after example of God's people going through the motions of worshiping, but not having the foundation of behavior that God wants. Let's look at a few of those again. I'm in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm starting at verse 10. I'm not going to read all of these, but I'll skip a little bit as I go through it. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required of you this trampling of my courts?" He said, God's disgusted with them. They're bringing sacrifices. But he's saying, no. In fact, he goes on in verse 13 to say, bring no longer vain oblation. Stop bringing this stuff. Later in 16 and 17, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's call. And the idea there is, when that's true, then come and worship me. In Isaiah 1:23, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. I'm in Jeremiah 22, starting at 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and heart are only for your dishonest gain, for shedding of innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. Bad news stuff. People who are worshiping him, all of these are in that context. Micah chapter 6, starting at 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with thy God. In Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 9, it's John the Baptist who's talking. He says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowd's asking, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics, two coats, is to share with him who has none. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You walk into my house, and my wife is continually after me. There's a row of hooks there, and I've got something on every one of them. So if you need a coat, you know where to go. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what are we to do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. It's just right behavior, folks. It's kind of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor. Be right. Be honest. Be fair. When? All the time. We conclude. We can behave with all integrity and still focus on ourselves, can't we? I can be just as honest and right as the day is long, and do it just for me, and be selfish in the process. 1 Corinthians 13, the second part of the latter part of verse 2, says, and have not love, that whole context. You can give your body to be burned. If you don't have love, there's no profit. So in this good name, integrity doing idea must be a proper motivation. The motivation comes from God through Christ into our hearts. We love back. If it's any other motivation, you may have a good name that's not so good. We want it right. In Haggai 1, starting at 4, this is a passage of focus and priority. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled house while this house lies desolate, God, to the people in their individual homes? And they were trying to rebuild the temple. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, nobody's warm enough. He who earns wages to put in a purse, the purse has holes in it. We identify with that, don't we? We work like crazy trying to make a dollar so we can get by, and it just seems like it goes somewhere before we get our hands on it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased, and it will be glorified, said the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, and each of you runs to his own house. A Native American quote. The roots of character. Those who preserve their integrity remain unshaken by the storms of daily life. They do not stir like leaves on a tree or follow the herd where it runs. In their mind remains the ideal attitude and conduct of living. Hebrews 8:10. The Lord says, the new covenant, I'll write it on their hearts. In their minds, then, remains the ideal attitude and conduct of living. This is not something given to them by others. It is their roots. It is a strength that exists deep within them. There's a truth there, church. God's people must have integrity. We surely need a good name. Philippians 2 at verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Would you take that name? And if we take that name, will we do it justice? Oh, pray God we will. Take his name. Take his name and make it what it was supposed to be. That requires our name. It requires our integrity. It requires a lot of things from us, but none of them are hard. None of them are hard. All of them are a blessing to those of us who would be exercised in them. If you're sitting here this morning and you've not taken on the name of Jesus, oh, would you think about that seriously? It's an eternal problem and an eternal issue. God has provided an eternal solution. It's in his Son, Christ Jesus. He came to this earth. He lived. He taught. He imaged. He showed us God. He went to the cross willingly and he died for you, for me. We're asked to confess that he is the Son of God, to name his name. We're asked to repent of our sins. To be buried in a watery grave of baptism, planted together in the likeness of his death, to be clothed, to put him on. Did you do that this morning? Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. That's what happens. You're added to the church. You become a part of the body of Christ. That's an eternal body, but it's also congregational in its identification. We labor together as family. And as family, if you're here and part of the body of Christ, but you may need your family to help you, to pray for you, to give you some very special consideration this morning. Would you come together as we stand?
There's a fountain for you. And